The words of Moses, which point us to our God, in verses 13 and 14. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." Now, last week, I said that over this summer period, I just wanted to do a short series on what I've described as moments with Moses, and to look at different aspects of the life of Moses that will teach us different things to help us in our Christian living. In the evenings, I want us to look at those five great solas, which are part of the Reformation, which we celebrate the 500th anniversary of this year. And God willing, this evening we will look at Scripture alone, or sola scriptura, as it used to be said in the Latin. And then on Wednesdays, I want to follow the principle of the Reformation, where we will raise questions that can be used to discuss and to help us in our Christian living today. So if you've got questions that you want to be considered on a Wednesday evening, just jot them down, let me have them, and we will deal with them. We had the first one last Wednesday. But let's come back to this passage of Scripture this morning. Last week we saw Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and there we looked at him as one called to serve. This morning, I want us to consider the subject called to trust, because as Christians, we are called to trust. In between these two chapters, Moses has called the leaders of Israel together. He has confronted Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, on a number of occasions, and God has displayed his power in the 10 plagues, as each of those plagues confronted one of the false gods of Egypt, and God showed that he was greater than each of those gods. And in chapter 12, we have the description of the Passover, which in many ways is one of the clearest Old Testament preparations and pictures of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist described Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Exodus 12 and 13 show us how the blood of the Lamb covers the sin of God's people, and the judgment that they deserve is turned aside. All of that has happened between chapter 3 and chapter 14. God has led his people out of Egypt. They have been freed from the slavery of sin, if we can use that picture. But now they are going to learn how to live as Christians, if you like, how to live believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point that I want to make at the beginning of this message this morning is that faith, the Christian life, is a living, growing, changing experience. We cannot expect to grow as a Christian and to stay the same. And God is leading his people here into a situation where their faith will be tested. God has saved them. They're rejoicing. But God doesn't simply lead them through the wilderness and say, "We're going straight into the promised land." No, he allows them to face issues, as we do in our lives, in order that they might learn more about him. Now, the first thing that I want us to see in this message this morning is their problem, the problem that God's people faced at this time. So if you are following with me in the chapter 14 of Exodus, I want us to concentrate here on verses 2 to 9. They've come out of Egypt, but we are told that God led them to a specific place. And they've got problems with what I describe as giants and geography. The geography is the fact that there are mountains around them and there is sea in front of them. The giants are political giants or national giants. And those giants are the people of Egypt who are coming out to, it would seem, recapture these slaves and to bring them back. The sea is mentioned twice because it emphasizes the fact that there seems to be no way forward. And sometimes we get like that in the Christian life, don't we? How am I going to get out of this situation? But the political giants are described in this way. If you look at verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, "What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot, okay, so he had his own special chariot, and took his army with him, then verse 7, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And you have got this incredible description. And you go down to verse 9. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army. And I'm sure God is building up this picture that the people of Israel were completely petrified because they had lived under the power of this regime for 400 years. And more recently, they had suffered as slaves. And you imagine, you've just been liberated, and you see your captors coming down on you again. Are you going to think, "Oh yes, we're in control here, God knows what he's doing"? No, they just saw the problems, and they were overwhelmed. But in all of this, God speaks. Notice in verse 4, he says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." So in the middle of this huge problem, God is saying, "I am going to work this out for my glory, and ultimately for the good of my people." That's how the people felt. How did Moses feel? A man of 80 who had blown it 40 years before. He'd been through all of these battles. And I'm sure he was now thinking, it's one thing leading a people out, but how do I lead them from here? And perhaps if you're in a position of responsibility, you often ask yourself the question, where do we go from here? So that's their problem. But look at their protest now in verses 10 and 12. And the people, they're aware that the Egyptians are coming down upon them. And we've got this wonderful description in verse 10. They lifted up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. A natural response. If we don't believe that we're in control, if we cannot see a way through a situation, then we are going to fear. But in fairness to these people, we are told again, immediately after the description of their fear, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And I've had to say to people, even in these last few days, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, says the Lord. And here you have got this good response. God's people turn to him in prayer. But immediately alongside their prayer, there is this response of human nature, or perhaps it is an attack of Satan, because immediately in the next verse you've got division amongst God's people, and God's people begin to criticize the leader that God has appointed. Verse 11, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? It wasn't Moses who had brought them out. Rather, it was God. But they were ready to criticize the man that God had appointed over them. They have seen the incomparable power of God in the 10 plagues. They have seen the way that God has led them out and has blessed them with material blessings. But now they blame Moses. And they want to go back to Egypt in verse 12. And they want to die. So we've got these people. They've got their problems. They've got their protest. But I want to take the focus now from God's people to God himself. And I want us to see God's purpose. And the first thing that I want us to see in God's purpose is so great salvation. So great salvation. The fact that God works to save his people. And the first thing that God says at the beginning of verse 13, or the middle of verse 13, fear not. God deals not with a problem he thinks his people have, but he deals with their immediate problem. And this is the God that we worship. He is a God who understands. He made us, and he knows how we respond. And they're petrified. All they can see is the whole Egyptian army with their special forces. You notice that he describes that there are special chariots, or chosen chariots. And one of the commentators suggested that in effect this was the SAS of the Egyptian world, the special troops. And they were there leading this battle. God says, don't worry, I am in control. But then he says, stand firm. And what is he saying there? He's saying, don't go panicking. Don't go running around. Don't be forced to do something that I don't want you to do. And we are to focus our faith. We are to stop worrying. We are to stand firm. We are to look to the Lord and to look in faith, because we are told that we will see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. Now, we usually use this term, salvation, to refer to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And that is true. That is the ultimate salvation. But God saves his people day by day. He goes with us in the experiences of our lives. And God says, or Moses says, how God will save them. In verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. And that's the Christian message. The Lord fights for us. He has saved us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He leads us by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And whenever Satan or our own hearts would condemn us, we are reminded that God is the one who saves his people. In this context, God is saving his people, but he's leading them, and he is delivering them through his great power. The sea is in front of them. How are they going to get through? God breathes his wind. He blows, he provides a wind. And I want us to see two aspects or two parts of God's character in this great salvation as it's shown to us here. First of all, we have a God who works in the created world. He blew with his wind and the sea parted. We live in a day when people are concerned about global warming. And we get the impression that this is all down to the work of man. Friends, God created this world. God is still in control of this world. And if the ice cap is melting, it is melting for a purpose. It is telling us to look to our Creator again and to recognize that He is the Lord. He's in control in the created world. But He uses a wind. And I don't want to impose upon Scripture, but the wind in Scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And in John 3, we are told that we must be born again of the Spirit, and the Spirit, the wind, blows wherever it wants to blow, and we only see its power. And we have got this picture here of the wind blowing where God wants it to blow. And that wind of God splits the sea and leads his people across. In the New Testament, the greatest act of the wind is when the wind of God came down on the day of Pentecost and filled his people and equipped them. That same wind, that same Spirit is available to every Christian today. Both Christ, who gave his life to save us, and the Holy Spirit are vital to our lives if we are to grow as Christians. So that is the salvation that we have to preach, that Christ is able to save and the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. But I want you to see what God says to Moses in verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me?" And we've got a challenge here to the way we lead as Christians if we are in a position of leadership. It's a stinging rebuke. And God is saying to me, Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Why are you simply praying at this time? There is a work to do." And he says, "Tell the people of Israel to go forward." I used that hymn this morning, "Onward Christian Soldiers." We are going to conclude our service this morning with that great hymn, "Onward March, All Conquering Jesus," because we as Christians are not to be defeated in the pressures that we see against us in our personal lives, in the life of our nation. We are not to think that God has been defeated. And God has led his people into this point, into this position, in order to show his power. I say this carefully. I say it passionately. I say it understandingly. God has led you to your point in life for a purpose. He wants to teach you something, but he does not want to crush you. He does not want to cast you aside. He does not want to say, "Well, I've tried. I'm giving up on you." No, he's saying to us, "Go forward." And we are to do what Moses did here. We are to make prayer a priority in our Christian lives. But our faith must be active. Moses had lived at a distance from God for 40 years. The people of Israel maybe had lived at a distance from God for centuries. Just like at the time of the Reformation. But God is stirring his people. And now he is saying, "Go forward." How was Moses to lead in the face of such opposing power? The 600 chosen chariots, the horsemen, the army. while he was to lead in the way that Zechariah describes for us. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God could have sent a host of angels. We know that there are angels all around us. We very rarely see them. Well, I've never seen an angel. God could have intervened in that way. But God's chosen way is to raise up a leader, and the leader is to lead. And all that Moses does is to stretch out his staff, his walking stick, the symbol of his authority. And we see that in verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night. Moses couldn't do anything himself. He didn't even strike the water. He just stretched out his rod, his staff. Why? Because, friends, all the glory is to be God's. The psalmist says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name be all the glory. And we need to see the two sides of this story. That authority which opened the sea to save God's people was the same authority that closed the sea and acted in judgment. Now, what was the result of this horrendous experience? When you look at verse 31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Why has God led you to this point in your life? Why has God led us as a church to this point in our experience? In order that we might believe. Let me speak to you as an individual. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him as your Saviour? That is where we must all begin. Let's speak to us as a church. How do we face the opposition that is around us? We face it with the trust that has kept God's church alive throughout history. And let us go forward with him. Let me ask you a very searching question. What traps you this morning? What is it that holds you back as a Christian in your Christian life? How do you protest? To whom are you protesting? To God? To your marriage partner? To leaders within the church? It always happens. But we are not to be trapped by our circumstances. We are to cry to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, will you believe in Christ? And will you live by the power of the Spirit so that the enemies of God might see the glory of God and magnify his wonderful name. Amen. So let's turn to that hymn that I've mentioned. A great hymn of William Williams. We were hearing about a little earlier in the year. 478, it's up on the screen. Onward march, all conquering Jesus. Gird thee on thy mighty sword. Sinful earth can ne'er oppose thee. Hell itself quails at thy word. Let's rise to sing.